We live in what is referred to as a postmodern society. Postmodernism has about five main tenets that are attached to it, and one of the principles of postmodernism is tolerance. Now, when you think about tolerance, you think about being able to put up with something, don't you? You don't agree with it, you don't like it, but you have to put up with it. The definition of tolerance, however, has changed quite a bit with regard to postmodernism. Tolerance today means something like this. It means that we must accept that opposing view. Notice also that tolerance today means that there can be no condemnation of that opposing view. It used to be that, yes, we may tolerate something, but we could have a healthy discussion about the differences. The opposition could condemn me, I could condemn the opposition, and we could have a healthy debate. Not so today. Today you are not supposed to condemn the opposition. Notice also, tolerance means that if there is an opposing view, that you have to accept and you also have to acknowledge that it is a viable view for all individuals. Oh yes, I may not agree with it, but if somebody else does, that is a viable view and it is okay for them to accept something that you believe is not right, is not healthy, is not true. Now watch this next point. If you do not tolerate in this way, then you are immediately labeled as a hater. And not only are you labeled as a hater, you are also given all kinds of labels so that individuals know that you are not loving, you are not accepting, you are not kind, you are not gracious. And you stand in opposition to all of these things, and especially to my position. Folks, that's the society in which we find ourselves today. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that we live in a society where oftentimes, especially us as Christians, feel as though that we are being called upon to compromise our beliefs and also our positions. That little word compromise is interesting. The definition of the word compromise is this: to make concessions. It is really a two-part word, com and promise. When you separate those out, you get an understanding of what the word means. Com means together. And the word promise is really the word what? Promise. So if you put the two words together, it means this: to promise together. Another definition of the word is this: a coming together based upon certain terms. I'm going to give up something, you're going to give up something, and we're going to come together based upon these terms, and we're going to be in agreement one with another. We're going to compromise. As I continue in the introduction, I want us to realize that what I'm talking about doesn't mean that I believe that all compromise is bad. That's not the case at all. There's some compromise that is good. I've got 6 grandchildren. And when they get together, they like to play. And they like to play with toys. And guess what, folks? Sometimes you've got to get those kids to do a little bit of what? Compromising. You play with this one for 5 minutes. The next one can play with it for 5 minutes. The next one can play with it for 5 minutes. Because if you don't, the toy's gone. Compromise. I don't know if others have this problem, but when couples are seeking a restaurant, sometimes you have to compromise. You ask the wife, where does she want to go? Oh, I want to go eat salad. Yeah, that's what a man wants to do. Go eat salad. And she says, well, where do you want to go? I want to go eat steak. I don't want no steak. So guess what you do? You go to Panera Bread. So that you can get a hot sandwich and she can get a salad. You compromise. And that's not bad, is it? Keeps fighting down in the car, doesn't it? We also compromise when it comes to worship services. We did that right here at Oceanside a few years ago. We were going to try to change the worship services. Our worship service used to begin at 11 o'clock, and we brought it all the way back to 9 o'clock. You're talking about a ruckus. That caused some individuals some problems. They didn't like that. A two-hour time change in the worship service. So what did we do? We moved it back to 10 o'clock with our worship starting at 10, Bible classes at 11:15, and we changed our evening service from 6:30 to 5:30 so we could get home a little bit earlier. Compromise was worked out in that. Sometimes nations have to compromise, don't they? And a lot of times that compromise involves the military. And it involves especially weapons production. We don't want you producing this kind of weapon. We don't want you producing so many kinds of weapons. And they work back and forth in order to try to get some kind of a compromise so that peace ensues. I don't know about you, but almost every day I have to compromise my individual schedule somewhat. I wake up and I think I know exactly what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it all day long. It's going to be a perfect, wonderful day. And within 30 minutes, my day has changed. And I know I'm not going to get near done anything that I really want to get done. So what do I have to do? I have to compromise. I pick the important. I pick the necessary. I pick the urgent. I pick the things that have to be done. And guess what? I just leave off the other. I compromise even with myself. So folks, compromise is not always bad. But as far as spiritual things are concerned, as far as the Word of God is concerned, as far as our spiritual lives are concerned, as far as the church of our Lord and Savior is concerned, my friends, there can be no compromise on fundamentals. It's amazing that some individuals don't act like they understand what fundamentals really are. Folks, the definition of fundamentals is this: an essential part of the foundation. That's what a fundamental is. Used to play football. We'd have a bad game. Coach would call us in. And he says, boys, we're going to work on the fundamentals. And he'd have a football in his hand, and he'd say this: this is a football. That's pretty fundamental, isn't it? You can't get more fundamental than that. This is what you're supposed to hold on to. This is what we're supposed to play with. This is the thing that is going back and forth between the two teams. If you don't have a football, guess what you don't have? You don't have football at all, do you? A fundamental. You see, folks, no fundamental, no foundation. No foundation, guess what? There's no structure whatsoever. None. In Psalm 11, verse 3, the writer of that psalm asks an interesting question. He says this: if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Folks, if you and I remove our fundamentals, if we take those away, if we don't fight for those every day, then guess what? What can the righteous do? If the foundation is gone, the structure's gone. There's nothing we can do. The year was 1985. I remember it well. You will too when I tell you what I'm talking about. I may not do that just to let you struggle for a while. No, I won't do that. I don't know about you, but I have always enjoyed Coca-Cola. I used to go to my granddad's and he'd have that little 6.5-inch bottle of Coke. One of the best Cokes you'd ever get. Get that thing cold. Oh, how good it was. I grew up drinking Coca-Cola. 1985, though, guess what? Coca-Cola decided, oh, we're going to ditch Coke and we're going to come out with new Coke. Remember that? I do. New Coke. It's better. It's gooder. It's smoother. It's more refreshing. It was junk. It was. Folks, I am not kidding. Did you know that Coke Classic, that's what they called the old Coke now, Coke Classic was back on the shelves within 3 months, and new Coke was gone in less than 1 year. They destroyed the fundamentals, folks. They changed the recipe. And guess what? People didn't like the new recipe. They wanted the old one. And fortunately, Coke hadn't ditched that. And they started production again, and Classic was back on the market, and everybody was happy, and we were glad to see new Coke go. And guess what? Coke Classic is still here, isn't it? You see, you destroy your fundamentals. You take those away, and guess what? You have absolutely nothing. Nothing. My friends, this morning, what I want us to talk about are the fundamentals and not compromising on the fundamentals. And we're going to be talking about three things wherein we cannot compromise at all. And I found it interesting as Carlos prayed his prayer that he is almost preaching my sermon. I thought, where did he get my outline? Because that's what he prayed for. That we would stay true to doctrine. Now that little word today seems evil to some individuals. Ooh, doctrine. Especially when you say something like this, let's indoctrinate them. Boy, that sounds like you're about to get injected with some poison, doesn't it? Folks, there's absolutely nothing wrong with doctrine. What is doctrine? All doctrine is Bible teaching. That's all that it is. That's what the word doctrine means, teaching. And here's the point. If the Bible teaches it, then guess what? You and I must hold on to it firmly, mustn't we? We cannot let it go. We cannot ditch it. We cannot throw it to the wayside. We cannot compromise it. We must hold it firmly. And the Bible exhorts us to that numerous times in its pages. Proverbs 4 verse 2 says this, I have given you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. See, the two words are used in tandem with one another. They are couplets. Doctrine is law. Law is doctrine. God says, I've given you good doctrine. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. Do not forsake my law. Hold on to it. Don't compromise it. Don't change it. Don't twist it. Don't throw it away. The first century church in Acts 2 verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfastly, folks. Here are a group of individuals who understood how important the teachings of the apostles are. They knew those teachings were inspired of God. And guess what? They're going to stay within those teachings and not let those teachings go. The Bible says in another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Now watch this. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul told Titus in Titus 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He told Titus again in Titus 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, which cannot be condemned. Folks, you and I cannot give up the doctrines of Holy Scripture. Now we could go into a rather lengthy sermon, could we not, about the doctrines that you and I need to hold dear today. Did you know that? Here's a few of them. Number one, you and I are going to have to hold fast that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Do you remember when Peter was standing there with Jesus and the other apostles in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Man had it wrong. Man still has it wrong today. He then asked the apostles, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered it, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus on that occasion pronounced a blessing upon Peter because of that confession, my friends. And today you and I have to hold fast that confession. Is it under attack? Absolutely. Atheism is on fire today. Did you know that? Folks, they haven't given up their agenda. They haven't given up their platform. And they're fighting harder today than they ever have to try to destroy the name of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We now live in a global society, do we not? And many of these world religions do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They may call Him a prophet. They may call Him a good man. They may call Him a man of history. But He is not the Son of God to them, Islam included. And you and I are going to have to stand up and never let that doctrine depart from us. Jesus is the Son of the living God. What about this next one? What about worship? The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 24. Must. Folks, that little word must means a moral imperative. It is absolutely essential. If you're going to be right with God, it has to be done. You have to do what? Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not in any way you want to worship Him. Verse 23 is interesting because it says that the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Folks, God is on His throne in heaven. He's looking down upon all humanity. And guess what He's looking for? He's looking for those individuals who are willing to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Who are willing to worship Him as, watch this, He wants to be worshiped. And see, that's the problem today, isn't it? Man doesn't want to worship God the way God wants to be worshiped. Man wants to worship God today the way he wants to worship God. And that's why many places have turned worship service into nothing more than a concert. It's nothing more than a party atmosphere for those individuals who have assembled. They don't even feel like it's worship. That is not what God desires of us today, folks. So you see, we've got to hold fast to worship. And sadly, even churches of Christ are being influenced by this kind of thinking. And they think, oh, we're losing our numbers. And oh, we're losing our people. And oh, we need to grow. And they change the worship services by making additions and innovations into the worship. Folks, we can't do that. We've got to hold fast the doctrine of worship. What about women's role in the church? Notice the Bible says that a woman is to keep silent in the church. That word church there means in the assembly. When this church comes together to assemble as we are, then it is not a woman's place to take a leadership position in the body of Christ. That goes all the way back not to just agrarian culture, folks. That goes all the way back to the beginning of time, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The woman was deceived, being found in the transgression. And because of that, guess what? Her role was limited in the body of Christ. And we've got to hold fast to that, even though our culture wants to change all that, don't they? And what about this last one? The gospel plan of salvation. The Bible says in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Therein where? Well, verse 16 tells us. Therein the gospel is a plan whereby God makes man righteous. Folks, in this book is God's plan to redeem man and what man must do in order to be saved. And we can't change that. Is baptism essential to salvation? It always has been and it always will be. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. No doubt about it. Not in the mind of Jesus, not from the lips of Jesus, not from the word of Jesus, folks. It's absolutely essential. And we can't change those core values and those core doctrines that we have in the church. But notice secondly, we cannot change morality. We talk about morality, we're very simply talking about this. There is a right and there is a wrong. There is what is known as good in the world, and there is known as what is evil and unrighteous in this world. And as far as God is concerned, there is a very clear distinction, a very clear line of demarcation. He knows what is good and He knows exactly what is evil. And guess what? He tells us what much of that is in this book, does He not? And we can't change that. You go to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9. And the writer there is giving us a description of the Son of God. And it's a beautiful description. You see, the description stands in contrast to his description of angelic beings. And in verse 9, listen to what he says about Jesus. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's our Savior, folks. That's Jesus. He loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. Thus, it should not be surprising to us that we find Scripture that exhort us to do the same thing. Amos 5, verse 15, hate the evil, love the good. We turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. The second part of that verse says this, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Young people are living in a very difficult time today. Did you know that? Because they are being called upon to compromise their values of what is right and wrong. And many of them are doing it. And folks, part of the reason is because we as the adults have not sat down and clearly shown them the distinction and why these particular separations have to be maintained in our culture today. There are many things that we are fighting about with regard to morality. You don't hear much about this anymore, but what about divorce and remarriage? Folks, that is still a huge problem in our society, is it not? It's amazing. Almost everyone you talk to today has been divorced and remarried, and you ask them why, and it could be for almost any cause out there, couldn't it? And yet Jesus says in Matthew 19, 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. I can't change those words. Those are Jesus' words. And I know we live in a difficult time when it comes to that. What about this next one, abortion? We don't even talk about abortion very much in our world today. 15, 16, 17 million babies killed since 1973. Millions. Nothing said much. And they're being killed every day. Folks, are those little babies human beings? Get in there and take some pictures of them. We do it all the time, don't we? You get to meet your grandchildren or your children long before they're born. Did you know that? See a beautiful little body, perfect little face. You go, wow, I can't wait for that little one to get here. And you know it's a human being. Folks, what else could it be? You can call it a fetus. You can call it whatever you want to call it. It's a human being in that mother. That is her child. And we need to respect that life, don't we? The Bible says that murderers will not enter the kingdom of heaven. According to Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. The same is true when it comes to the LGBTQ community, folks. Lesbians, gays, transgenders, bisexuals. And that Q stands for queers, and they have other letters sometimes attached to those that word or that particular name as well. Folks, we can love those individuals. We can care about those individuals. But guess what? In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9 through verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He then lists 10 sins in there that he says will not inherit the kingdom of God. And two of them are this, effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. Homosexual, ungodly relationships will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, we're talking about morality today. And you and I, regardless of the society in which we find ourselves, we cannot compromise our values. We may love those people. We may care about those people. We may know some of them. They may be friends or family. But guess what? We still have to rise in opposition to the actions, don't we? What about this one? Character. Folks, we cannot compromise our character. Character, very simply, is defined as this: the sum of all traits that make up a man or a woman. When we talk about character, we're talking about who people are, aren't we? Who they are. Not only that, we are talking about this: how they carry themselves. By that we mean how they conduct themselves, how they live their lives, at home, at work, at play, at church, by themselves, regardless of where they are, how they carry themselves and conduct themselves. Notice also, we're talking about how we interact with other individuals. Let me ask you something. Does the Bible teach us how we're supposed to act? Have anything to say about it? Paul says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. So apparently, Paul said that the gospel talks about our conversation, our manner of living. And I bet you I could list you 30 traits that you and I need to talk about with regard to how you and I are supposed to live our lives, if not more than that. And I've listed just a few of them. Folks, one of the things that you and I have to do is you and I must maintain honesty in a dishonest world. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Proverbs 12, verse 17. Today you can't hardly trust anyone, can you? You don't know what you're trusting. And you're hesitant to do so. Anytime anybody says almost anything to you, you almost don't want to believe anything that's said in our world today. You immediately question it. You immediately doubt it. You almost immediately label that individual as a liar, don't you? Sad. And you and I as Christians can't be those kind of people. We have to be people of our word. We have to be individuals who are honest in our dealings with others. Notice secondly, we have to be kind, don't we? See, I told you Carlos had stolen my sermon, because he talked about all the anger that exists in our world today. And folks, that anger today is demonstrated in so many different ways, is it not? Fussing, fighting, fuming, arguing, calling people names, violence, cruelty, death, murders, killings, all kinds of things are going on in our society. And yet the Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Love is kind, folks. Paul told the Ephesians, be ye kind one to another. Ephesians 4, verse 32. It's not easy to be kind in an unkind society, is it? Somebody cuts you off in traffic, gives you a sign that you don't particularly want to see, and how do you react? Honk that horn, pass them, slow up, make them mad, get on their bumper, keep honking at them, screaming at them, yelling at them. What's that all about? I hope you don't have an Oceanside Church of Christ bumper sticker. It's crazy. What about this, folks? No respect of persons. Well, we live in a world today where everybody respects persons, don't we? James said in James chapter 2, verse 1, and have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. Folks, God doesn't want us respecting persons. Question, does God know that there is diversity on this earth? Absolutely. He made it that way, didn't He? He's the one who caused the diversity. There's old, there's young, there's rich, there's poor. There's black, there's whites, there's Asians, there's Latinos. There's males, there's females. There's good looking and there's not so good looking. Now, I didn't say ugly. I said not so good looking. Folks, that's the world we live in. And guess what? As you and I come in contact with whomever it is, guess what? We are to treat everybody in the same manner. That's what the Bible teaches us. Especially in the body of Christ, have the same care one for another. Don't treat one way and another way. That's difficult to do in our world, isn't it? See, people like flattery. People like to be paid off. And that's not a part of respective person. Or it is a part of respective persons, but not, we're not supposed to be involved in those things. Notice also humility. The Bible tells us, and be clothed with what? Humility. But we live in an arrogant society, don't we? I was reading something the other day, and it's talking about running for positions of office. And it says, if you run for positions of office, one of the qualities that you have to have is an ego. Because you have to convince the masses how great I am, and how wonderful I am, and how great of things that I can do. Isn't that true? One of the things that I despised about the corporate world is you have to go out there and, buddy, you have to sell yourself something fierce. You know that? If you go into a job interview and you're just kind and you're just nice and you try to play yourself down, guess what? You ain't getting nothing. You're going to stay in the mailroom, man. You know that? Now, nothing wrong with the mailroom. But if you want to go up the corporate ladder, guess what you have to do? Man, you got to get in there and show them you're the most wonderful thing since sliced bread. You're better than sliced bread. You got to brag and you got to do all this kind of stuff just to get ahead, folks. And it runs contrary to Christian values that says I'm just supposed to stay humble. One of the most humble men in Scripture was Mordecai. Did you know that? Folks, he was a man who was well elevated among the Jewish people. And there came a day when, guess what? King Ahasuerus wanted to honor him, and he did, and paraded him all through town. And after the ceremony was over, guess what? The Bible says, and Ahasuerus went unto his own house. It's over. It's done. I'm just going to do what? I'm just going to go back home where I can be me. Humility. In a proud, arrogant world. Folks, we cannot give up the fundamentals. Here's a point that's interesting. You would think that it would be easy for us as Christians not to compromise, wouldn't you? We know who Jesus is. We know who God is. We know that the Holy Spirit has revealed the Word of God. We know what the Bible teaches. And you would think, boy, I've got to be committed. I've got to be steadfast all the way into the end. It's just a short time that I'm here, and I will never, ever compromise. I will never give up. But guess what? It's not that easy, is it? It's just not that easy. Individuals have compromised in the past, and they continue to compromise even today. This is a three-part lesson, really. Did you know that? In our second part, we're going to be looking at some of those who have compromised in the past. And here's what we're going to find, folks. Compromise can be extremely detrimental. In fact, there are many, many evils of compromise that we need to understand, especially when it comes to spiritual things. That will be lesson number 3 in the series. If I leave you with one point this morning, it's simply this. There can be no compromise on the fundamentals, folks. This morning, we want you to be a Christian. We've already made mention of one of those steps, the step of baptism. The reason we mention that one is because it's so highly controversial. The other four, nobody has problems with, do they? You got to hear the gospel. You got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You've got to repent of sins. You've got to confess the precious name of Jesus. Nobody has problems with any of those steps. Everybody says, oh yes, you must do that. But my friends, you must be baptized in order to be saved. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. Do you need to do that this morning, dear Christian? As you examine your life, as you look at your life, honestly, are you making compromises? Compromises with Satan? Because that's who ultimately we compromise with, we compromise our spiritual life. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you and come back and remain committed to holding on to the fundamentals. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.